So as I was beginning to think about where I was wanting to go, I had several ideas, but as I explored them, none of them panned out, and it wasn't until God directed me to James, and so that is where we're going to be in today. We're going to be in the last two chapters of James, before we move on to our series, When, in a couple of weeks. But before we jump into the message, let us pray. Dear precious Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Thank you for this beautiful day. Father, and I know that as we've come out from these storms and these rains, that we can enjoy the beautiful days like this. But Father, I just want to thank you for all the days that you give us. Father, you are so good to us. You are so good. Father, we thank you for all the fathers and fatherly figures, and for those who took up the challenge to raise their children and teach them. And we are thankful for those who you've given the title Father and those who have took it upon themselves. Father, I pray that as I deliver your message today, Father, I pray that I get out of the way and may you be able to speak. Father, we thank you once again for who you are. We praise you. Thank you in Jesus' sweet name. Amen. So like I said, as I was trying to figure out where I was going to go, God directed me to actually one of my favorite books in the Bible, James. And for those of you who know what James is about, you could be wondering why it's my favorite. James has this way of stepping on your toes repeatedly in this five-chapter book, but it is for that reason that it is my favorite, because it makes me see my sin in my life, acknowledge it, and it moves me to deal with it. And so, before we jump on in, I do want to give a little context of why and who this book is addressed to. Buckle up, it's a little bit of a history lesson. I love history. But James is written by James, the brother of Jesus, around AD 59. And he is writing to the persecuted Christians who were once part of the church in Jerusalem. And the Jews were removed by Emperor Claudius about 51-54 AD. And the reason that he was removed was because during that time there were many fights between the Jewish Christians, the Jews who followed Judaism, and Gentile Christians. And so Emperor Claudius was tired of these fights, and so he made a decree that all Jews, regardless of their religion, were to leave Jerusalem, which destabilized the church in Jerusalem, as many of the leaders were Jewish Christians. So James is writing to those who've been exiled from Jerusalem, and this is why he begins his letter with, to those who are scattered among the nations. So that's just a little bit of background information before we get on to James. But let's just jump right in. James chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. He starts, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desire? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have, because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you have, what you get on your pleasures." So right away, James is coming in hot here. He's not holding back any more punches. He's watched the Christians fight amongst each other and quarrel in Jerusalem, and now they are fighting wherever they are scattered. He has seen enough, and he is calling them out for their actions. He's telling them that their desires and their coveting are the reasons for their fights, and instead of going to the one who provides for us, they fight amongst themselves. And he lays down the truth that the reason they don't have what they covet and desire is because they do not ask. They don't ask the one who provides for us. Who the one who says in Psalm 37:4, he will give you the desires of your heart. They don't ask him. Instead, they fight amongst each other. And as James is explaining this to them, he brings up the point of when God gives us the desires of our hearts. And in verse 4, James says, "When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your desires." And so he lays out this other truth for them, that first, they don't ask God for what they need. And second, when they do ask, they are asking with wrong motives. And here's the thing, Psalm 37:4 is right. God will give us the desires of our hearts, but he will only give them if they are beneficial to the kingdom. And you may ask, how do we know when our desires align with that of the kingdom? And I'm saying, if we follow after God and his will, our desires become those of the kingdom. Our desires turn from selfish desires and those of the desires of those we know to come to Christ. And that is what James is telling them. He's telling them that their desires have become selfish, and that when we become selfish, God withholds his blessings. And God is getting our attention. Our desires need to return to those of him and his kingdom. And we need to return to our mission to spread the gospel and to bring those outside the family of God in. There are many that we know that don't know God. And there are many of our brothers and sisters that don't know the real Christ. We need to return to the mission given to us by Jesus to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything Christ has commanded. And this is what we need to return to. As we continue, let's move on to James 4, 4 through 10. And it says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, 'God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble.' Submit yourself to God. Submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." Once again, James is giving them the hard truth, and he starts by calling them adulterous people, those that are cheating on God with the world. And as I looked into that word friend, and I brought it down to the original Greek, I wanted to know what was the context and what did it mean? And I began digging, I found that it means an associate, a companion, and a friend to the bridegroom. And as we look at this word friend, we can come to the conclusion that it is someone close and someone who knows you. And this is what James is calling the people who have scattered. He's calling them friends of the world, associates of the world. And he reminds us that we cannot be friends of the world while being in the family of God. He says, if we are friends of the world, we are enemies with God. And the word enemy is used for another individual down in Greek, and that the other individual is Satan. James is saying that to be friends with the world is to be like Satan. And we are seeing it all over our world today, especially among Christians. We are becoming relaxed and comfortable, and we are forgetting the teachings of God and what he has to say. Because if we look at the state the world is in now, he has plenty to say about it. And when I was reading through this section, I couldn't help but remember all the times that I've gone against God and his will for me, how I've rebelled and gone on my own way. And at some point, we were all enemies of God. But James doesn't leave it in this dark place. He continues in verse 7. He says, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." James doesn't leave it there. He is saying that if you are an enemy of God, submit yourselves to him. God will invite you to the table and turn you from enemy to a child of his, if you only submit to him and turn from your evil ways. James is giving us a wake-up call. A wake-up call to return to God and his teachings, to get up and wash our hands and purify our hearts, because there is more work to be done. There's more work to be done. God doesn't care about our past and what we've done against him. All he cares about us is now. He's inviting us all to the table. And will we accept? We will continue to be comfortable and friends of the world. Let's continue in James 5, 13 through 16. It says, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is any among you sick? Let them call for the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." So James begins this passage with people being in trouble, being happy, and being sick, and having God being a part of all of the different aspects. James is pointing out that we need to put God back into the center of our lives so that the most menial tasks and the things we do throughout the day are done with God. We need to live our lives with the knowledge and acknowledgement that God is with us wherever we go. And when we make him a part of our everyday life, that is when the true and real relationship can begin. And James finishes this section with verse 16. "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." And this is one of my favorite Bible verses because it shows us a need for confession of our sins to God, but also helping to be accountable to one another. Sin is something that we don't want to talk about sometimes, but it is something that we struggle with every day. People struggle with all kinds of sins in their daily life, and we need to be able to talk about our sins with others and help others stay accountable. Another one of my favorite verses, Galatians 6:2, says this, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." We need to be helping one another carry the burden of sin and to help them overcome it alongside Jesus Christ. We need more accountability with sin in the church, and not that confessing our sins to one another is how they are forgiven. Only through the confession to God will sins be forgiven. But there is freedom from stepping into the light, and having that accountability and support is tremendous to us believers. James also mentions the power of prayer in this section. He says that prayer is powerful and effective. And when we have accountability, we can begin to pray for one another in our struggles with sin. And we can begin to strengthen and encourage one another through prayer. As we begin to close, I want to look at one more passage. And that's in James 5, 19 through 20. It says, "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sin. James finishes his letter, not with more problems the church is having, but with an encouragement to continue in our mission and remind us what we are truly doing. Many times we get discouraged when we don't see apparent progress when we share the gospel. And sometimes we can even shut down at the idea of sharing the gospel. I know I have sometimes. But James gives us a reminder and encouragement in verse 20. Remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. James writes this as the closing of his message because he knows that it's the most important. He gives us this encouragement after all the hard truths before because he knows the gravity of our mission to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth and help in the process of someone accepting Jesus as their savior and being reconnected to the Father. Today's Father's Day, and we celebrate our earthly fathers and the blessings they have been in our lives. But there is also one we should also be celebrating, and that is our Heavenly Father, the one who, before we were born, knew us and cared for us, who is caring for us this day, and who is working in the lives of those around us and us. And I was thinking about God and the aspect of the Father when I found out I was preaching on Father's Day. And it just blew me away thinking about it. And I finally realized how much he is like a father to us. He wants what's best for us, and he knows what's best for us better than we do. He lets us learn from our mistakes by not taking away the consequences of sin. And the part that amazes me the most is the Father loved us enough to create a way for us to be reconnected to him, even though he knew that there would be people out there today who would deny his very existence. And there are some that know he exists, but still spit on his name. And there are those that misuse his word every day for selfish gains. But our Heavenly Father saw all of this before creation, and he still spoke and said, "Let there be light," setting into motion the creation of the world. So as we celebrate Father's Day with our earthly fathers and fatherly figures, let us also celebrate our Heavenly Father. Let us pray. Father God, once again, you were so good. Father, we thank you for putting our fathers and fatherly figures in our lives, Father. And we thank you for everything you've done for us and through them, Father. We can never say thank you enough for the impact they've had on our lives. Father, I pray that as we go out today, may we remember our mission and the goal. Father, you are so good. Until we meet again, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' sweet name, amen.